Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, we ask you to give wisdom today, Lord. A touchy subject, but if we stick with the scriptures, we can't miss. Let's help us, Lord, to understand. Give eyes to see and ears to hear. In Jesus' name. Okay, I'm going to talk to you today about our election in Christ. There is a lot of false teaching about this out there, but the sum of thy words is truth. Much false teaching, many misconceptions in Christianity about the doctrine of predestination, which includes calling and election. Yet it's actually been a general power in my life to understand this, and much peace. So if we don't add to or take away from the words of the book, we won't be brought under the curse of the last four verses. So we must understand this, and we must agree with the word. It's really given me faith in the Lord and more fear of the Lord. Much of the church, especially in America, rejects and even fights against this doctrine of election. But it's so clear, so clearly written in the scriptures. And predestination is opposed by the Arminian doctrine, or the free willers, as they are called. But when you look around, you don't see the free will that people say that they have, because everybody is serving something. Jesus said in Matthew 12 and 30, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth." So you are either serving him or you are serving the devil. If you're not for him, you're against him. Psalm 51:5 in the KJV says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Well, then we've got, what kind of sin do we want to do today, right? Because it's a part of your nature. The only thing that can overcome this is faith in God, right? Someone who is bound in sin is not free to make a godly choice. And the ability to do that comes from God himself, and it's a gift. John 15 and 16 says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Now, we don't have that kind of faith in much of the church, right? And that's because they're listening to preachers, they're not reading the word. And although experientially it does seem to us that we chose him, that just lets you know how easy it is for God to put his will in you, right? John 15 and 19 says, "If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." So you see, not only did he choose us, but in effect, he didn't choose someone else. And out of the whole world, he chose us. Several years ago, I heard something that has really stayed with me, and I was listening to a lady talk to her adopted son, and she was trying to explain this to him, and she said, "Most moms and dads don't have much of a choice. They just have to settle for what they get, but we chose you out of all that we knew. We chose you." Well, that's the way it is between God and us. He didn't just settle for what came along. God knows how this universe goes on the way it does, and he foreknows the end of it. He is the God, Romans 4:17, who giveth life to the dead and calleth the things that are not as though they were. And he tells us in Isaiah 46:9, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, he declares the end before you see it and feel it and so on. And from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. So you can see who's running the world, really. People think Satan is, and they worship him, whether they know it or not. But he's not running the world. Read Job. Right. He chose us, and he put his will in us. He chose us for what we will be. He chose us for what we will become by the grace of God. It was not the will of man that caused us to come to Jesus. It was the will of God. Paul writes in Philippians 2:13, it is God who worketh in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And that's how salvation is in the New Testament. It's him putting his will in you. And he's been doing that since before our Christian beginning. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the right. That is, the Greek word there is exousia, and it means authority. He gave the authority to become children of God, even to them that believe on his name. So it's a peculiar group of people, right? They believe, but not on their own, because it's a gift of God, right? So you need to have authority to become a child of God, and only God gives authority to everyone who believes on his name, because faith is a gift of God. John 1:13, who were born not of blood. In other words, our new birth is not like the Israelites, who had to be born into a family who made them a part of the covenant, right? Nor of the will of the flesh. So now nothing in our flesh causes us to come to God. Romans 8:7. Because the mind of the flesh is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So, our flesh is the enemy of God, and you would never choose to come to God, especially when you were totally bound in sin. And the only one who could set you free is Jesus. John 8:36, if therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Okay, back to John 1:13. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So this choice to come to God was no part of man. It came from God. And God put a holy choice in an unholy person. If we had gone on doing our own will, our will would have always led to sin and to never serving anyone else but ourselves. That's what self is. It was God who reached in from the outside and put a will in us to come to him. And when we received his Son, then he started working in us that will to do his will. Romans 9 is one of the most avoided chapters in the Bible because of all the false teaching coming from the pulpits. People read Romans 9 with their preconceived ideas, from their religion. So they can't understand it. And if you drop all of that and just read what it says, you'll be able to understand it. Romans 9:6 says, "But it is not as though the word of God hath come to naught, for they are not all Israel that are of Israel." Did you see that? In case you're stuck in the Old Testament, right? They are not all Israel that are of Israel. The same thing can be said about the church. Neither because they are Abraham's seed are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called, the chosen line. Okay? And that's, he's applying that, of course, to people in the New Testament. He's going to explain to you what's different here and what he made different, right? Verse 8, that is, it's not the children of the flesh that are children of God. You might have been born in a Christian family. It does not make you a Christian. But the children of the promise are reckoned for a seed. The children of the promise. The promise. Believing the promise is what causes us to be a seed. Romans 9:9. For this is a word of promise. According to this season will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but Rebekah also, having conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done anything good or bad, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Well, and it says, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, even as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Now, this was before they had done anything good or bad. He said this. He had chosen. So, before any of their works, Jacob was chosen. You can't be good enough. God takes very bad people and makes very good people out of them. The doctrine of Arminianism says that God foreknows the future, and he predestines according to what he foreknows is going to happen or what we will do in the future. Well, this is ridiculous. When you think about it, if it was foreknown to happen anyway, why would he have to predestine it? Predestine or foreordain are two translations of the same Greek word, pruraizo, which means to decide the destiny before it comes, to ordain the destiny before it comes to pass. It doesn't mean that God looked ahead and saw what was going to happen and who would do good, because none can do good. If you're not born of God, you can't do good. You're just choosing between the bads, right? Salvation would have been by works if this was so. Truly, God already knows what's going to happen because he does not dwell in time. Jacob didn't always do good, but God chose him for what he would make out of him. Remember, God speaks the end from the beginning. Isaiah 46:10. He tells you what's going to be before you get there. Romans 8:29. For whom he foreknew, he also foreordained, or predestined, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That means those whom he knew before the creation, he ordained at that point, so it's not because of their works. It's not based on whether they had done anything good or bad, as we just saw, right? I did a diligent search when I first discovered this in the scriptures, wanting to understand it. And you can't really understand anything unless you let the sum of thy words be true, right? I decided I was going to be open-minded and I was going to see what the Bible really had to say about the subject. Not what man had to say. I studied the Bible first. And I wanted to see why God chose me. So I searched and I searched for the reason why God chose me above someone else. And I found out, Ephesians 2 and 3, among whom we also all once lived in the lust of our flesh. All. Okay. So how could you come to God like that? It has to be a gift. All right. Doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So it's the same lump of mud. It's no difference. Okay. You see, there is no reason, physically speaking, why God would choose one person over another. And I discovered that one dirt is just as good as the next dirt. It's not the dirt that counts, it's what you are sowing in it that counts. God is interested in creating the spiritual man, which has nothing to do with your old life, the carnal man or flesh man. The new life is born again from above, and that's the spiritual man. The spiritual man, who is created in the likeness of Christ, is born of the Word of God. He's born from above and has nothing to do with the old nature. I was looking for a reason why God would choose me above someone else and found there is no reason, naturally speaking. Romans 9 and 21 says, or hath not the potter a right over the clay? From the same lump, you see that? To make one part a vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. So God claims the right to make whatever vessel he wants out of this same lump of clay. That means there was no difference in our natural life that caused God to choose us above anybody else. Romans 9 and 14 says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that hath mercy. Does God have to have mercy to everybody? No, he does not. He does not, no matter what you think. If you think it's wrong for him to do that, no. He gives justice to some, and he gives mercy to others. He does not do less than justice, right? So after we are born again, I think God spends a lot of time teaching us that it's not by our willpower. We try to save ourselves by our willpower, and it doesn't work. We eventually learn that we are to walk by faith, or we won't receive what we're looking for. So, because it's a gift of God, the faith is a gift of God, the truth is a gift of God, it's all a gift of God. You have to go to Him by faith to receive these. Now, some people think grace starts after you choose God. But it starts before you choose God. Otherwise, you wouldn't choose God. Ephesians 2 and 8. For by grace, this is the Greek word charis, and it means unmerited or unearned favor. You're not good enough to choose God. God puts the choice in you, as we just read a minute ago. So by grace have you been saved. Notice, have you been saved is the real translation here. It's not that you are saved, but that you have been saved. The ancient manuscripts and the numeric text both say this, but the KJV says are saved. No, you were saved, and it was by grace. That's unmerited favor. Ephesians 2 and 8, for by grace have you been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, right? So, since we were saved by grace, and it's a gift of God, that doesn't give us a reason to look down on anybody else, does it? We can't be proud about it because it wasn't up to us. And it doesn't give us a reason to condemn anyone in the world. It's strictly a gift from God, and this gift is given to us, Ephesians 2 and 5. Even when we were dead through our trespasses, what hope does a dead man have to save himself? No, he has to be saved from without, right? Even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. So when Christ was resurrected is when he made us alive together with Christ. Verse 5. By grace have you been saved, and raised us up with him, and made us to sit with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice, the onus is always on God. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And now we are the benefactors of this grace that was given in Christ over 2,000 years ago. The people who were saved 2,000 years ago. People who are manifesting salvation now were saved then. In Christ, because as in Adam all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. In the loins of Adam, everybody died when he died. But the seed that Jesus sowed was the Word of God, and that's where the life comes from. People who are manifesting salvation now were saved then at the cross. And actually, in the mind of God, it was before the creation that they were saved, okay? But manifestly at that time, when Jesus was resurrected, so was everyone who is in Jesus. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, that no man should glory. You see, we got nothing to brag about. Nobody will be able to brag about this salvation. We are depending upon God now as much as we were then. We have to cry out to God to give us grace to be obedient and to serve him. He says in John 15 and 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, so neither can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same beareth much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing, literally so. And some people think their willpower will get them something. Well, no, that's a part of the old mind of the flesh, right? It has to be the mind of the Spirit, and we get that when we put the Word of God in our hearts. It's not going to church necessarily. It's putting the Word of God in your heart. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, he says. Verse 10, For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. He afore prepared that you should walk in these works. God prepared the works of his chosen. God wrote your name in the book of life from before the foundation of the world. Psalm 69 and 28, Philippians 4 and 3, Revelation 3 and 5, 13 and 8, and 20 and 12. Manifestly, it's being written in the book of life when you come to God, but your name was written from before the foundation of the world, just as God chose us in him before the foundation of the world, quote unquote. Ephesians 1 and 4. Even as he chose, this is the Greek verb eklego, of the noun eklektos, and it means I pick out for myself, choose, elect, select. So, it means that he picks and he chooses, and it's not according to your works. So, us in him before the foundation of the world. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love. God chose us in him, and that means he didn't choose all. No, they're just wrong about that. Some of you are probably asking, but what about the calling? I was told that God's call goes out to the whole earth to bring people to Christ. Well, that's just not true. I looked up every verse in the New Testament about calling, and that word is not used that way at all. 1 Timothy 1 and 9, pay close attention. Who saved us and called us. Notice that. He saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before times eternal. Well, notice it says here, who saved us and called us. According to the doctrines of most religions, we're called and then we're saved. However, this invitation to Christians is to Christians only. The Greek word for called here is kaleo, and it means invitation. We see in the parables of Jesus that only his people are kaleo, or invited. In other words, he saved them, and then he called them. He saved them, and then he invited them to partake of the marriage feast. Matthew 22 and 1 through 14, Revelation 19 and 9. Every place in the Bible where the word kaleo is used, everyone who was called came to Christ. They were already a Christian. When we go out and call or invite people through the gospel to come to Christ, some accept and some don't. And we're finding out that those who accept are those who have his calling and the others do not. Ephesians 1 and 18, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. Who did that? You can't do that to yourself. That you may know what is the hope of his calling. What is the hope? What are you being invited to be or to do? What the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So he saved us, and then he called us. And we're going to see that all of the called are not necessarily going to be chosen, but all of the elect will be chosen. Well, let me explain that now. Matthew 22:14. For many are called, but few chosen. Oh, if people just understood this, right? First you get saved, then you get invited or called, and then if you accept the invitation, and not like the parables Jesus gave about people that were too busy, you know, to come and listen, right? If you accept the invitation, you start growing into that person that God wants. For many are called, but few chosen. The word chosen there is the same Greek word used above. It's the word eklektos, and it means elect. Okay? The difference between the called and the elect is that all of the elect are called, but not all of the called are the elect. Those who are saved have an invitation to partake of all of Jesus and all of his benefits. That's what the call means. You're not just invited to come to Jesus, you're invited to partake of him and all of his benefits. And that's what proves you're a Christian, because that's what bears fruit. As Christians, we are called to partake of his body and blood, which is his nature, his character, and his power. The world cannot partake of that invitation. It's not even extended to them, because this invitation is a covenant offering. Romans 10:20 says, and Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found, listen, of them that sought me not. You see, you did not look for him. You were found by him. I became manifest unto them that asked not of me. It's not the will of the flesh or the will of blood. Okay? And that shows the power of God, because we did not seek him, according to this verse. And that shows that we were not seeking him when we found him. It was Jesus who came for his lost sheep. He went and searched his lost sheep, right? Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. We were the lost sheep. Think about the conversion of Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road in Acts 9:1-30. You say, God can save anybody, quote unquote. Yes, he can. God went to extremes in order to make Paul his child and his emissary to the world. And truly, God can save anybody he wants to, and he will. And we do cooperate with him, but it's because he works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. We didn't seek him, according to what we just read. And the Gentiles didn't seek him. 1 Corinthians 4:6. Now these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that in us you might learn not to go beyond the things which are written. Oh, there you go. That's the word of God. That's what brings you into the image of Christ. You don't go beyond, or you don't fall short of, what's already written. So that no one of you be puffed up for the one against the other. For who maketh thee to differ? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? But if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? No, if God gives you a gift, are you proud about it? Was it up to you to do that? No, he worked in you to will and to do of his good pleasure, as the Bible says. Why should we be puffed up about our salvation? What do we have that we didn't receive? Nothing. We think that we chose Christ. Some people look upon the lost and wonder why they cannot understand what's being said. and they're thinking, why won't the loss be reasonable? And in a way, they're condemning the loss because they don't realize that only by the grace and mercy of God did they receive what they have. So when you understand that, you can't convert anybody by your works. You know to first go to God. By your works, you can fill up churches, and they do, and you got a bunch of tares there in most cases. But you can't convert anybody that way. Salvation is a gift from God. Romans 11 and 35 says, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? See, you didn't give him anything for what he gave you. It was grace. It was unmerited, unearned favor. Everything comes from him. There's nothing that God is ever going to owe anybody. For of him and through him and unto him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. So everything came from him and everything is going back to him. It didn't come from us, and this takes away all room for pride. The first choice we made for God, the first desire we had for God, didn't come from us. It came from him. And he can put that in anyone. This takes away all reason for pride because it's totally, 100% by God's grace. A good example is Psalm 65 and 4. Listen carefully. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest, notice that comes first, and causes to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. The choice comes from God first. He causes us to approach unto him and dwell in his courts. Salvation from the curse in every form has already been given to us by faith. We need to pray to God to give us the grace to be what we need to be, to give us the faith that we can be what we need to be. John 10 and 16. And other sheep I have, notice, I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. Notice he has them already, but he's going to bring them. And notice that Jesus is talking about doing this in the future to the people he was talking to. These sheep weren't saved yet because he said, I must bring, quote unquote. And they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock and one shepherd. So in the days ahead, we're going to see that one flock and one shepherd. But when we study Ezekiel 34, we find that the Lord talks about how his flock was spoiled by shepherds who were doing their own will. Ezekiel 34 and 2. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, which is, of course, a type of the church, right? Prophesy and say unto them, even to the shepherds, thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the sheep? Yeah, there's a lot of fat cats out there, and they're living high and above the average people that they're preaching to, right? You eat the fat, you clothe you with the wool, you kill the fatlings, but you feed not the sheep. The distressed have you not strengthened, and neither have you healed that which was sick, which our great shepherd Jesus did do. He did all these things. And he said, these signs will accompany them that believe, right? So he has a right to say who a believer is. And believers have supernatural signs, just like he said. Neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought back that which was driven away, and neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with rigor have you ruled over them. In other words, they took their position as a preacher, as a leader. Instead of it being given to them, they took it. The Lord says that he is going to take all those fruitless shepherds away. And he himself has promised to personally be the shepherd of his flock. Well, how can he do that? It's very simple. He has to live in a person before they can lead you anywhere. Ezekiel 34:11. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I myself, even I, will search for my sheep, and will seek them out, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered abroad. So will I seek out my sheep, and I will deliver them out of all the places whither they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from among the peoples, and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them upon the mountains of Israel, by the watercourses, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and upon the mountains of the height of Israel. In other words, those most heavenly places. You know, when you're on top of a mountain, you're closer to God, spiritually speaking, not physically speaking. shall their fold be. For there shall they lie down in a good fold, and on fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will cause them to lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and will bring back that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken. And I will strengthen that which was sick. But the fat, that's lots of flesh, right? But the fat and the strong will I destroy. I will feed them in justice. So the Lord is going to have physical shepherds to do this, of course, but it won't be them. It'll be Christ in them, as Paul spoke, you know. They will be men who are vessels through whom the Spirit of the Lord is going to flow, and they will not be doing their own will or preaching their own doctrines. In that way, God is going to have one flock and one shepherd. But the point I want you to see here is that when Jesus says, quote, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, unquote, these are people in the future who are going to come because they were given to him back then. I have, he said. You belonged to Jesus back then. 2 Timothy 1:9. Who saved us and called us. Again, you get saved, and then you get the invitation to partake of what saved people can partake of, right? With a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. There you go. You see it again. And grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before times eternal. You see, in the mind of God, he already did this way back then. Some people think, okay, I'm predestined and there's nothing I have to worry about. I can just sit back and take it easy. Well, they're justifying their doctrine of once saved, always saved, for one thing. And they don't understand that God has methods to predestine. He uses those methods to predestine. And if you ignore his methods, you will not be predestined. Calvin and Luther and many others, of course, the people who made predestination famous, although it was already in the Bible very, very clearly, were accused of believing once saved, always saved. But that's not what they believed. They taught God's methods of predestination. And here's one of them. Jesus said in John 10 and 26, "But you believe not because you are not of my sheep." Okay, so all of his sheep will believe, right? The people who didn't believe Jesus were not his sheep. My sheep hear my voice. They don't hear the voice of a stranger, as it says elsewhere. They hear my voice. In other words, they're going to believe the word of God. And I know them, and they follow me. Jesus' sheep have ears to hear. They hear and they follow, and the rest do not. If you teach only what Jesus taught, you will be able to recognize those who are his sheep and those who are not. Those who do not hear are the self-willed. They're going to be like the son of perdition who sits in the temple of God, 2 Thessalonians 2 and 3. "Let no man beguile you in any wise, for it will not be except the falling away come first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." When was Judas revealed? He was called the son of perdition, by the way. When he fell away. When the disciples were talking to Jesus, they said, "Is it I, Lord? Is it I? Is it I?" They didn't know. But when the falling away happened, aha, the man of sin was revealed, the son of perdition. "He that opposeth and exalts himself against all that is called God," or that is worshipped, "so that he sitteth in the temple of God." That doesn't mean he's a part of the temple, but he's sitting in there, "setting himself forth as God." Here's the thing. People who are self-willed, they are their own God. He is his own God, for he does his own will. So we've seen that here with the Unleavened Bread Bible Studies, some people have their own ideas, and as long as we adhere to the scriptures, they just left, which needed to happen. If it wasn't that way, a little leaven would leaven the whole lump, and the Lord doesn't permit that. 1 Corinthians 5 and 6, Galatians 5 and 9. Jesus said, in Luke 12 and 51, "Think ye that I am come to give peace in the earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division." And the way he came to bring division was to use the word like a sword. Ephesians 6 and 17, "And take the helmet of salvation," which I would say is probably your knowledge of salvation, your head, "and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And so he says in John 10 and 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Do you know his voice? Have you been in the scriptures enough to know his voice? That's his voice. "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand." Well, you probably recognize that verse the once saved, always saved crowd uses to justify their doctrine, but Jesus is talking about his sheep. "No one shall snatch them out of my hand, and no one can snatch them out of his hand." These are the elect. They are the chosen of God. It's not possible for them to be snatched out of his hand because they hear and they follow, as Jesus said. James 1 and 18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of the truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Well, by his will is not our will, right? He brought us forth by the word of truth. His method is to give you the gift of ears to hear the word of truth. Deuteronomy 29 and 4, Matthew 13 and 15, Romans 11 and 8, and on and on. So in the latter days of Israel, having ears to hear, what separated those Israelites who were going into the New Testament from those who would not? Did you notice? Some of them went in, and some did not. And in these latter days of the Gentile church, having ears to hear is once again separating between those who are going to go on with God and those who do not belong to God. Those who are not part of the elect are going to be drawn aside. John 8 and 31. Jesus therefore said to those Jews that had believed him, notice, why do you not understand my speech? Well, it's amazing to me how sometimes people just can't understand you when you are saying something very simple. But if they have ears to hear, they understand. And if they don't have ears to hear, they can't understand. Now, sometimes, because of someone's age in the Lord, their understanding may not be very deep. However, anyone who knows God should be able to understand the basic principles. John 8 and 43 says, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. That you cannot hear my word. They didn't have the gift of ears to hear. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father it is your will to do. Ah. So I've learned that most people have a blockage for why they don't hear. I know because it's happened to me when I was young and had a false doctrine. To the extent that someone clings to a pet doctrine, to that extent they won't hear and they won't believe anything that challenges that doctrine. And then also there can be a bigger blockage, something even worse. Verse 47. He that is of God heareth the words of God. That's how you know. You go out there and you preach the gospel to a multitude. Some of them hear, and some of them don't hear. You say, that's their fault. No, let me say, he that is of God or from God heareth the words of God. For this cause you hear them not, because you are not of God. That's pretty simple. That's how God divides between the sheep. People who don't hear the word of God, people who don't put the word of God before their own thinking, they're making themselves God, aren't they? And their own religion, they are not of God. Why are there so many religions that call themselves Christians out there? Because they hold something else higher than God. Jesus, when he prayed to the Father when he was leaving, said, Father, I pray that they may be one as we are one. If you just read and believe the scriptures, you don't have to accept everything that comes across the pulpit. And if you find they're not really preaching what's there, then they can't lift you out of the swamp. So that's how Jesus discovered who was of God, and it's still the same today. Jesus says in John 13:17, "If you know these things, blessed are ye if you do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen." So this is again the Greek eklego, which is the verb of the noun eklektos, and it means I pick out for myself, choose, and elect, quote unquote. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, "He that eateth my bread lifteth up his heel against me." So there was one there that was not of God. Jesus knew whom he had chosen, and he knew Judas was going to fall away. Judas was called Kaleo, but he was not elect. Many are called, but few are chosen, elect, right? Eklektos. John 6:70, Jesus answered them, "Did not I choose you the 12? Notice. "And one of you is a devil." Now he spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he it was that would betray him, that should betray him, it says, being one of the 12. So Jesus understood that Judas was a son of the devil, yet he chose him to walk among the 12. Does he still do that? Of course. John 13:18, "I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen." He chose the 11, right? He went on to explain that he was not speaking of Judas, who never had ears to hear. John 6:63, "It is the Spirit that giveth life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken unto you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who it was that should betray him." Judases are necessary in the body. They lead astray those who are not of God, as we just saw. 65 goes on to say, "And he said, For this cause have I said unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it be given unto him of the Father." You see that? No one can come. They have to have a gift from the Father. So let me point out to you that it's not who receives the call and starts out with you who is chosen. It's who is still with you at the end. Because the rest of them are going to get offended because you're coming against their flesh. The Word of God comes against the flesh, right? 2 John 7 says this, "For many deceivers are gone forth into the world." So John's talking about leaving Christianity. They started out there, but they didn't stay with it. 1 John 2:18, "Little children, it's the last hour. And as ye heard that Antichrist cometh, even now have there arisen many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us." You see, they don't stick with you. The Word of God is crucifying. It puts a person on the cross to crucify the old self-life. They don't want that. They're not going to lose their life, as Jesus said, in order to gain their life. "They went out from us." Notice, he's saying Antichrist came out from them. "But they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. Now, that's not necessarily that you're staying in the same church. Some churches are just stuck. They don't go anywhere. And you grow to a certain place and you're not getting fed. You go somewhere else. Maybe they're feeding more. So, you know, I'm just telling you the way it is out there in the world, right? You don't ever have to stop being fed. Get your Bible out every day and don't trust anybody, right? But they went out that they might be made manifest that they all are not of us. So they left because they were not of them. They here is referring to Antichrist. We just read it. The beast is Antichrist in the world, but Antichrist in the church is this son of perdition or son of destruction. There is a son that is going to be destroyed. Judas was. 2 John 7, for many deceivers are gone forth into the world, even they that confess not that Jesus Christ cometh in the flesh. A lot of churches don't treat Jesus this way. They don't teach that he's coming in you by the word of God and the Spirit of God. He is coming in you. He's coming in your flesh. They just say, well, that's Jesus. He was the Son of God. They don't pay attention to the fact that we too are to be sons of God. So this is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Look to yourselves that you lose not the things which we have wrought, but that you receive a full reward. Whosoever goeth onward, notice, and abideth not in the teaching of Christ, hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son. So it's not he who began with you who is chosen. It's he that abideth in the teaching. They continue on growing and being a disciple and deciding to give up their life in order to gain their life. Some people say they love the Word and seem very eager to study the Word, but there comes a point where they decide not to go any deeper, usually because it comes against their flesh. You know, lost people like knowledge. They like knowledge of things that other people don't know because it gives them a reason to be puffed up. So the son of perdition likes knowledge. But when it comes to knowledge that demands a change in their life, that's where those people start filtering out, as the Bible says. 1 John 2 and 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, that they all are not of us. Yeah, pay attention, folks. Why are these people leaving? The majority of people did leave Jesus. In fact, they joined with those who crucified him. Is it any different today? You can give nice, sweet words and fill churches up with people, but you're going to have a whole bunch of tares there. If you speak the truth, it will drive, ultimately, somewhere along the line, it will drive people away. 2 John 9, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son. So, he that abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. This is saying that you have to be obedient to have the Father and the Son. Oh, you're preaching legalism. No, I'm not. Everybody who has faith has proof of it, because he works in them to will and to do of his good pleasure. Mm-hmm. Antichrists are those who go out from among us and are denying the Father and the Son because they are not obedient to the Word. Remember that Jesus said, John 14 and 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. For some, it's just the opposite. The more they hear of the truth, the more their flesh rebels. So that's not a promise to those who are disobedient or to those who start out and don't finish the course. That's a promise to those who endure until the end. Matthew 24 and 13, but he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. What are you enduring? You're enduring a cross. The word of God is crucifying. It comes against your flesh. These two are at odds one with another, the flesh and the spirit, right? 1 Corinthians 1 and 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto Jews a stumbling block, and unto Gentiles foolishness. But unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. People who are called understand the wisdom of the gospel, but to the rest, it's foolishness and a stumbling block. You may preach the gospel to somebody today, and they won't come, but they might come later because the right foundation was finally laid in their life and in their mind, and the right timing has finally come, right? So that's not a cutoff point necessarily, right? So just because someone doesn't accept the gospel today doesn't mean that they're forever lost, but only the called are going to come. Only the called have salvation. And a good example of that is in verse 26, for behold your calling, brethren, not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. So it's not many who are called to begin with. The calling is not to all. The calling is internal. The calling is a gift from God to those who are saved. Notice, once again, you get saved, then you have the ability to walk with God. Then you have a choice to make, right? So the Bible never says all are called. Never. Never. Everything in this world was created for the purpose of manifesting sons of God. And everything that Paul did was towards that purpose. He said in 2 Timothy 2 and 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. Ultimately, that's the only ones that are going to be saved, right? There are many called, but few are chosen or elect. He does all this ultimately for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Okay, so this salvation, by the way, is something God does to you all the way up until the end. He is saving you from your flesh. So God called his son out of Egypt, Hosea 11 and 1. But then he tried him in the wilderness to find out who was going to go on to the promised land. Those who went on into the promised land were God's elect. His whole purpose was for the elect, not for those who fell away in the wilderness. They're an example to the righteous. They look, they see what they did, the mistakes they made, and their failure, and they don't want that. So they study the word more diligently. We want to make sure that our mind is transformed so that we may walk with the Lord. So it's not for those who fell away in the wilderness, you know. You see, God's grace has been given to all those who are called, but it's the elect among the called who are going to take advantage of it, and that's the difference. Paul dealt with many, but everything he did was for the few, the elect. God used Paul to fulfill his purpose. John 6 and 37, all that which the Father giveth me shall come unto me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So you will know those who the Father gave to Jesus, because they shall come to Jesus. That's not the first time you just walk up and shake a preacher's hand and so on. That's not coming to Jesus. Coming to Jesus is the Word of God. He is the Word of God. You're coming to the Word of God. You're being transformed by the renewing of your mind with the Word of God. That's coming to Jesus. Now, this is very interesting, because the phrase, come to me, is used many places in Scripture. Jesus told the Jews in John 5 and 39, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And these are they which bear witness of me. And you will not come to me. So people study the Scriptures for all kinds of reasons, so that they have knowledge, so that they are smarter than the next guy, and so on and so forth. But that's not what you are not devouring the Word so that it goes into you and recreates Christ in you. That's what the people who are the elect or the chosen do. And you will not come to me that you may have life. That was obvious about most of the Jews then, who totally rejected everything that Jesus said. And it's obvious about those people today who reject everything that Jesus said. But did you know that some of those people who walked with Jesus, even as disciples, wouldn't come to him? John 6, 6, 6. Notice the numbers there. Upon this, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Notice they were disciples. But there came a place where they decided that he's asking too much. Yes, he's asking for your life. 666. Only Father can cause a person to come to Jesus. John 6 and 39. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all that which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. So you see, these people who are given to Jesus are going to be overcomers. And they're going to be there at the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that every one that beholdeth the Son and believeth on him, should have eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. No man can come unto me except the Father that sent me draw him. You can ask God to draw you. You know, he'll do it. And I will raise him up at the last day. It's not possible for anyone to come unto Jesus except that the Father draws them. It's possible for them to come to church and to believe many doctrines, and they can go to an altar and accept Jesus as their Savior, even though we don't see anything in the Scriptures about that. But people will not come unto Jesus unless they are drawn by God. Well, I think I went a little over, saints, again, but I'm hoping you're catching on. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name. We'll do this again. Bye-bye.